My second scripture reading, I was reading Matthew 28. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Our second scripture reading is taken from Mark 16. The book of Mark, chapter 16. And I'll be reading from verse 15. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, the title of my message is, what fruit are you producing? What fruit are you producing? Recently, I was browsing through the local paper, the MK News to be precise, and I saw a headline that says that MK converts to Islam run at 2 per week. So basically meaning that every week, 2 people were converting to Islam. Now, when I read that, I was a bit surprised. I was amazed. I was flabbergasted. Because I thought to myself, is this for real? Now, I don't know whether it is for real or not, whether it's just propaganda. But whatever the case may be, there must be a bit of truth in it in the people converting to Islam. In fact, it's interesting because within the article, it then goes on to say somewhere along the lines, it says the increasing number of converts, which includes people from all backgrounds, but it's mainly men in their 20s. So young men that are at the height of their youth are converting to Islam. And as I read that, it pained me in my spirit. Because I thought to myself, how can this be happening in a city where we dwell? It pained me. It saddened me. Because it occurred to me that, how can this be happening in a city with so many Christians and so many churches? Now, I'm not sure about the number of churches we have in this city. But I'm certain that it must be close to 100 or more. And if there are about 100 or more churches in the city, and we're having that number of people converting to Islam, it got me thinking that, are we doing something wrong somewhere? As a church, as churches, as Christians. Because when you think of it, Jesus gave the mandate that go and make disciples. However, if we are not doing it, you can be certain that somebody will be doing it. You know, it's interesting. I was reading an article some time ago, and it says that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the prisons, American prisons. Now, what it means is that, you see, what normally happens is if a vacuum is left somewhere, somebody fills it or something else. Now, what we as Christians are meant to be doing, because we are not doing it, what's happening is some other group are beginning to feel it. Now, it got me wondering that if there are that many people converting to Islam in the city, I'm not sure that in the churches amongst Christians that is happening. I'm not sure that in a lot of churches in this city, let's not even talk about church because, you know, church is the wall, if in quotes. A lot of people equate church with the wall, but it's not necessarily that. But I'm not sure we have that high level of conversion amongst Christians in the city. And the interesting thing is a lot of times we say that it's difficult to reach out to people in this nation. But if they're reaching out, then they must be doing something we don't know. They must be doing something that we are not doing something we should be doing. And the truth of the matter is that this is God's heartbeat. How do I know that? You know, I was sharing last week, I shared about the authority that you have as a Christian, as a believer. And I explained that the scriptures we read, Matthew 28, which was the basis of my text last week as well. I explained that that was the last written word, or that's the last written word of Jesus in the book of Matthew. If you go through the book of Mark as well, that's the last written word spoken by Jesus in that book. What does that tell me? It makes me to understand that that is something important to Jesus, because he said those things and after that he went to heaven. So that makes me to understand that it must be close to his heart. I went on to explain to, I mentioned last week, I said that if you go through the life of Jesus, you'll find out that that's verses 18 to 20, that it's actually a summary of what Jesus did when he was on earth. Because everywhere he went, he witnessed, he spoke about himself, he spoke about God. Am I speaking to you? Now, it got me thinking that where have we got it wrong? You know, we said this is a year of fruitfulness. And by the grace of God, we've had many testimonies. We've had testimonies of people getting jobs. I mean, loads of jobs and various things. We've had testimonies of contracts. We've had various testimonies. People getting pregnant. Loads of testimonies. Even those that were not expecting it, it's jumped on them. Loads of testimonies. Hallelujah. And, you know, we can see that. And we thank God for those testimonies. But my point here is that sometimes we just focus on one aspect of fruitfulness, neglecting the other side of it. And I want you to understand that when we say this is the year of fruitfulness, it is not just one aspect of fruitfulness that God wants from us. He wants fruitfulness in all areas, which includes harvest of souls. You know, in reality, when you think of it, a lot of the fruitfulness that a lot of people have had this year, they cannot really take it to heaven. It's not of eternal value. So fruitfulness, you get a new job. When you leave the earth, you can't take your job with you to heaven. You have a new car, you cannot take it with you. You have a new house, you cannot take it with you. A new business, you cannot take it with you. But there are some things that are written against your name in heaven that when it occurs, it goes with you on your record book in the heavens. And you see, those are the things that we ought to be focusing on, because that is the heartbeat of God. Am I speaking to you this morning? You see, I was calculating, I was thinking that we have 86 days left in this year. And the reality is 86 days is more than enough for us to be fruitful in this area as well. In the book of Matthew 28 that we read earlier, Jesus told his disciples, he said something. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." You know, normally we refer to this scripture as the Great Commission. Jesus was very specific about what he wanted his disciples to do. He was specific. The instructions were very clear. They were specific commands that he gave them. Now, he was speaking to his disciples during that time, but I believe strongly that the same instructions, the same command applies to us because we are Jesus' disciples. Amen? And I believe that we ought to be obeying the command as well. He told his disciples to go. He did not tell them to sit in the temple. He told them to go. He did not say that, stay in your house. He said, go. Listen to me. When he says go, go is action. It talks about action, acting on something. Now, the going is almost like seek something. Look for something. Find the opportunity for something. Amen? Now, when he said go, he was speaking to them. He wanted the gospel to be spread. And he realized that in order for that gospel to go out, they needed to go to various places. He commissioned them to spread the gospel by going. A lot of us, we operate a come-to-me gospel.
Jesus was talking about a going gospel, but a lot of us operate a come to me. So what do I mean by come to me gospel? If it's not comfortable for us, we don't speak to people. If people don't come to us, we don't go out of our way. Listen to me. If you look at the scriptures carefully, in the book of John chapter 4, the Bible says something. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, they had to go through Samaria means that the Holy Spirit led him to go through Samaria. It doesn't mean that he needed to go through Samaria to get to his destination. The Holy Spirit led him. Amen? Is this making sense? Now, when he got to Samaria, when you think of it, why would he go to Samaria and stop at the well? He stopped at the well. Now, you need to understand something. The well was significant during that period. Because in those days, the well was a place where the women used to congregate or people used to congregate, and the well was significant to their livelihood. So the well is a place where they used to go to. So Jesus went to the location where he would find certain kinds of people. Let me show you something in Mark chapter 2. Let me show you something else in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'll read from verse 14. Are you there? Are you there? Mark chapter 2, verse 14. It says something. It says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Verse 15, now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Notice what happened there. Notice what happened there. He basically invited himself to dinner in Levi's house. Why? Because he knew that that's where sinners, tax collectors, they are, where he can reach out to the people and speak to them. So he went to places where he could see a gathering of people that he was sent to. Am I making sense? Now, what am I talking about here? You see, he went to look for those people that he needed to reach. The challenge is that a lot of us are comfortable in our comfort zones. So we don't like going out of our comfort zones as Christians. And the truth of the matter is that if we remain in our comfort zones, the only people around us in our comfort zones are Christians. That's why you don't know people that are not Christians. Yes? Probably the only people that you know that are not Christians are maybe your colleagues at work. And even those ones, there is a certain limit where you stay in your comfort zone at work. But that's not what Jesus is saying. In order to reach out, you need to be relational. In order to reach out, you need to develop a relationship. To reach out and speak. Listen to me. If you look at John chapter 4, carefully, time not permit us. When Jesus spoke to the woman, he first got to a common ground with her. He was able to relate to her. He was able to touch what was interesting to her. Now, a lot of us keep within our comfort zone and we don't take the time to find out, even our colleagues at work, we don't take the time to find out what they like or enjoy. So, for example, if your colleagues, maybe they like rugby as an example, and you are not interested in rugby, you don't take the time to listen to them and learn about rugby. One of the greatest ways, or fastest ways, or easiest ways of reaching out to people is by listening to them, finding out what is of interest to them, learning about it, and speaking to them about it. Immediately, you establish a common ground. Am I speaking to you? Let me move on quickly because of time. The challenge is a lot of us remain in our comfort zones. And we are not proactive as we ought to be as Christians. And, you know, I started thinking that, okay, that's one aspect. But I also believe that there are certain reasons why sometimes we do not witness as we ought to. I believe that there are some myths over the years that we have developed. We have certain paradigms about what it means to evangelize, what it means to witness to people. And this morning, I just want to talk about some of those paradigms because I believe that we need to change our mindset and begin to look at evangelism from a different perspective. We need to begin to look at witnessing to people. Listen to me, when you begin to go do what Jesus instructed in the Great Commission, you can be certain that you are fulfilling his purpose for your life. Now, when I say his purpose for your life, his purpose for every Christian is for us to reach out to others. That is without a shadow of doubt. You don't need to pray about that. You know, there are certain things that you pray about. You may pray about your calling. But one of his will for us, you see, if that was not his will, the minute you become a Christian, there's no reason for him not to kill us. Am I making sense? So this morning, I just want to share some of the myths that we have concerning evangelism, just to try to break that mold, that paradigm we have in our minds. And the first myth that a lot of people have is the fact that we believe that only certain people should evangelize or can evangelize. So we think that only certain people. So a lot of Christians believe that evangelism or witnessing to others is a function of the outreach or evangelism team. You know, in fact, you find out that in churches, a lot of times we have an evangelism department. We have an outreach department. And a lot of Christians believe that the evangelism team are those people that should be speaking or witnessing about Christ to others. Now, the truth of the matter is that is a lie of the enemy. Amen? Why do I say that? In the book of Matthew 28 that we read earlier, Jesus said, he gave instructions to his disciples. The Bible tells us he was speaking to all his disciples, 11 of them. He did not lay down any criteria. He did not say that you, Peter, James, and John, you go out. The others sit down. But basically, a lot of us, we've broken it down into that, okay, the goal relates to others, not to me. And that's not what Jesus was saying. He was talking to all Christians there, all his disciples. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second myth that a lot of people have is we think that we must be able to quote scripture before we can speak to others about Christ. So sometimes people shy away from witnessing to others because they think they must be able to quote the scripture or because they do not know what to say. First thing I should make you understand is that there are different styles of evangelism. There's the testimonial style of evangelism, so that your testimony can be one that would. So let me use an example. I can imagine this gentleman, Mr. Romeo, maybe getting a job in the next few months or starting his business. And he starts working with somebody and that is not a Christian. And one day he shares the testimony, the person is going through something and he shares his testimony. Wouldn't he want to know the God that preserved him for 3 years? That how did you survive? Now, it would just be based on his story that would touch that person. Now, sometimes a lot of us, we underestimate the power of our story. A lot of times we underestimate the power of the things God has done in our life. You know, sometimes you can give your testimony without even mentioning Christ. But just by giving the story and the power of it, somebody wants to know more. And it creates a door of opportunity for you. Am I speaking to someone? You know, if you look at the book of Acts chapter 26 quickly, you'll see this demonstrated in the life of Paul. Acts 26, I'll read from verse 14. Let me read from verse 12, actually. Acts 26, 12. You know, everybody has a story. Whether you realize it, you have a story. You have a story that you can tell that will touch somebody's life. It may be how God saved you from an accident. It may be some. It may be protection. It may be provision. But you have a story. You should always look for opportunities to tell your story. Before they ask, begin to tell them your story. Acts 26, verse 12. Are you there? The Bible says, whilst was occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Verse 14. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he continued with the story of his conversion. But let me jump to verse 19. He then said something. He said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And then he continued with the story. And then in verse 28 or verse 27, he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. If you read that carefully, because of time, I haven't read the whole chapter. All Paul did was recount his story to King Agrippa. That's all he did. And at the end of it, he said, hey, I know you believe. And the king said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. So basically, he had witnessed using the story of his life. And that is what almost persuaded the king to want to become a Christian. Now, there's power in your story. That's just one style of witnessing. But there's power in your story. All you need to do is, you see, let me teach you something. When I talk about witnessing and things, the truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit will always give you the opportunity, but you need to be sensitive. You need to be sensitive, and then you need to depend on the Holy Spirit to give you the right words and phrases to use at the right time. Amen? Is this making sense? The truth is, you may not even be able to quote any scripture off the top of it. It will be good if you can, but that should not be a hindrance if you cannot. It shouldn't be a hindrance. The third thing is that a lot of people think witnessing to people or evangelism means that you have to stand on a street corner or go from door to door. Now, or like they used to do in the country where I come from, you know, you go on the bus and you start shouting at the top of your head. That's just one method of it. That's not the only method. There are many other methods. Do you know that the preaching to strangers is said to be the least effective form of evangelism? The least effective. In fact, it irritates me when I'm walking on the street and I see somebody by the corner shouting, repent! If not, you are going to hell. You know, but that's just one method. I mean, some people, you know, they do it and some people get saved, to be honest. So I'm not saying, but I have never done it before. And I'm not sure I can do it myself. That's the truth. You know, I'm not sure I can go and stand by the street corner and start preaching. That's not what God has called me. That's not my style. But there are other styles. It is said that friendship evangelism has the highest conversion rate. What does that mean? Friendship evangelism means that speaking to the people that you've become friends with. You know, when you, in fact, I was going to say that a lot of us, after you've been a Christian for a while, Sometimes you don't have friends that are non-Christians, but you have acquaintances of people that you know that are non-Christians. And you always have the opportunity to get closer to them if you try. Now, I don't mean get closer where they influence you. But getting closer to be able to reach out to them, understanding them, and, you know, reaching out to them. Now, they always say something that people only will only listen to you when they know you care. Nobody will listen to you. That's why street evangelism is the least effective. Because how can you come to me and say that Jesus is the answer? Who asked the question? You know, but when you become friends with somebody, you are speaking to them on a regular basis, or you speak to them, you earn the respect, you earn the right to be able to discuss certain things. Now, friendship evangelism is very, it has the highest conversion rates. Now, the key to doing that is your life needs to be a witness itself. So what do I mean by that? If you yourself are not whatever, the friendship evangelism, you put people off. So your character, your personality needs to reflect that of Christ. Amen? Lastly, just before I go to the last one, I was going to say something, you know. And for those people that, you know, you don't have Christian friends, it means that you need to be like Jesus and go and look for places where you can meet people. So develop hobbies. Go and learn to play golf, squash, go to the gym. Amen. You know, a lot of Christians, their life is in a triangle. Church, work, home. Church, work, home. I was telling my wife this morning, I said, it's so bad. You know, anytime when my daughter, she's 3 years old. So in the morning, sometimes I birth her and get her dressed and stuff. And whenever I'm doing that, her question is, Dad, are you going to church? No. Am I going to school? Yes. Those are the two questions. That church or school? I thought, this is bad. But you guys are laughing. That's how a lot of you. So when it's either we are going to church. If it's not church, it is school. It has to be one of those two. Anything else, it doesn't happen. But that's the reality. A lot of people, that's how their life is. Church, work, home. And when you live like that in a triangle, it will be difficult to meet people that you can witness to. Now, I don't mean I'm not talking about going to nightclub. Because some people will say, Pastor, I say we should go to Essinaza. Oh, not going to the bar. Or going to disco party. That's not what I'm saying. But there are opportunities, there are various places. You know, yesterday I went to play golf, and as I was, I just met a gentleman, and we just started talking, exchanged phone numbers and things. And, you know, hopefully we'll become golf buddies. And I'll have an opportunity to speak to him. I'm actually praying for him now. You know, and such appointments, I believe that such appointments are God ordained. Such, it's not by coincidence that I met him. Because I've been there on a couple of times that I've not really met anyone, or even, you know, you don't see people, but that we just got talking. Now, you should look for opportunities like that. Because they are God-ordained opportunities. God appointments for you to meet people that you can develop a relationship with and speak about Christ or witness to them. Am I making sense? Last thing. Is that a lot of times we think evangelism is an event. What do I mean by that? So a lot of Christians think that evangelism is when you organize a program, put out a big billboard or do flyers, give it out and say, come. That's one aspect. That's one of the strategies. But that only happens once in a while. But the real evangelism is a process. What do I mean by that? It should happen as a matter of course daily in your life. Your life should be one that speaks, that evangelizes. Amen? Your life should be one that is a witness to those around you. I was sharing earlier with the people during the first service. And I was sharing that there's a client of ours that we work with. And I've been working with the clients, doing some work with them on and off for 2 years or a bit over that. Now, we've been on projects together and things. I think it wasn't until last year, a year ago or thereabouts, that they found out that I'm a Christian. But one of the things before that is that after I joined the project, a few weeks after I joined the project, they knew that there was something different about me. They knew there was something different about me. Now, I didn't go saying in their face, but I was developing a relationship with them. But they knew there was something different. That they used to swear on the project before I joined. When I joined, they stopped swearing. And then when I'm not around, they swear. It was one of them that was telling me. I'm serious. In fact, one day, he made a mistake while I was there and swore. I said, oh, I didn't say anything. But he was one that corrected himself. I beg that. Usually, I feel free when you're not around. But what was it? I did not say anything. I didn't say don't swear. But the glory of God, there was something different. It means my life was like a testimony or has been like a testimony to them. Am I making sense? So it is a process. It's like the life you live on a daily basis should be speaking before you even mention speak out. Your character should be speaking louder than the words you speak. You know, when you compromise like non-Christians, then there's no way your life can speak to them. When you swear, you know, so have you seen Christians swear? Oh, you have? I'm sure you have now. Maybe they make a mistake or they do something. Oh, and before they know it, it's out of their mouth. But when they see all that, then your life is not speaking to them. So that if your life is not speaking, by the time you speak the words do not match the actions or the life. Amen? So what do I mean? Evangelism is not an event. It is a process. It's a daily process. Your whole life is a witness to those around you. Your whole life should be evangelizing to the people around you. Whether you are in university, whether you are working, or whether you're running your business, whatever it may be, a housewife, your whole life should be a witness. In fact, your whole life should be a witness to your children. You know, sometimes we bring our children to church and we think that they are Christians. The fact that they come to church with you does not mean they are Christians. It doesn't mean they are Christians. A lot of kids, the minute they have the opportunity, but when they see the life you live at home, you know, so sometimes the life people live at home is not the same as the one they live in church. You haven't seen that? You haven't seen that? Okay. Let me try to round up because my time is up. Amen. My challenge to you this morning, very simple. For the last 9 months, our focus, you know, we've preached, we've shared testimonies, we've spoken about fruitfulness in the marketplace. We've spoken about fruitful relationships, how to be fruitful in your various relationships. We've spoken about fruitful prayers. We've spoken about fruitfulness in all the various dimensions. But my challenge to you this morning or this afternoon is that for the last quarter of the year, I want to challenge you that let your focus on fruitfulness be one that is eternal.
Let your focus about fruitfulness change to how you can enlarge God's kingdom. Let your focus about fruitfulness not just be about what you can gain, but what can be gained by others. You know, the Bible says something. It says the kingdom of God is like a man that found treasure. Went to sell everything he had and went to buy it. The same way, what you have found, let it be like treasure that you go about telling everyone that I found something here that has changed my life. It's amazing because a lot of times, after the first year, you know, when we first become Christians, we are eager to tell people but after we become Christians for some time, we get comfortable. But let that change today. Amen? And I'm just putting a challenge to you. Amen. As I round up, I just want to mention something. I started with it. One of the reasons why I want to throw this challenge to you is that a lot of times the things that is our main concern, the things that tends to be our main focus, is temporal. A lot of people focus on making money. There's nothing wrong with making money. I know I'm going to be a millionaire. I know I'm going to be rich. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not my main focus. Sometimes we focus on material things, acquisition of cars, houses, properties. We want to buy properties. And there's nothing wrong. I want to own many properties as well. It's good, but that's not the main focus. Sometimes we focus on the acquisition of knowledge. We have an MBA, LLB, BSc, MBBS, MSc, Fahrenheit. And we acquire so many degrees. It's good to be well-educated, to be knowledgeable. But that should not be the focus, main focus. Why? Because your certificates will not go to heaven with you. Your cars, do you know that the day you die, that's the day you stop driving the car. You cannot drive the car in heaven. The day you die, whatever amount you have in the bank, you cannot take it with you. Even if you have £1 million, you cannot carry it with you. So all those things, they are good for our comfort on earth, but they are temporal. What is of eternal value? The lives that we touch, the people that we bring to Christ by His grace, those will actually be written against our name in heaven. You know, the Bible says something, that anytime a soul, somebody gives their life to Christ, that the angels in heaven rejoice. So, you know, whenever they rejoice, what will they be saying? They'll be saying, this is the person. Or they'll say, the seed that you sowed. Even it may not be you that finally led them, but you sowed a seed into their life. That seed will be remembered when they rejoice. And you know, those are the things that are of eternal value. So this morning, my challenge to you is let us change our focus of fruitfulness and let's begin to look at the things that are of eternal value, the harvest of souls. Let's begin to focus on, Lord, what can I do? How will I want to enlarge your kingdom? I want to be a witness. And let me help you here. A way which, if you mean business, is that if you make it your prayer as you go out, that Lord, create an opportunity for me, or create a God-ordained appointment for me today, whereby I'll meet somebody that I'll be able to share something with, or that I'll be able to develop a relationship that I can lead to Christ at a later stage. And you can be certain that as that is your prayer, God will begin to create those opportunities for you. Let's rise up to our feet.